We are rolling.
Okay. With your kind permission, did I see a lady coming to class, or did I see incorrectly? Anyone who wants to come is welcome. Oh, something going on downstairs. Okay. First of all, let's set the date and let's roll. Michael. So confused already. I'm between two worlds, but let me get back to this world now. Today is Monday, May 30th, 2011, and it's our final shiur for the year, and my final formal class in my 52nd year of teaching Torah. I'll be doing a lot more teaching, but that is all informal. Now, the topic we're touching upon today is very fascinating. I obviously will not finish it and go a lot further next term. But as we said last week, and it's an open Yerushalmi, and the Rebbe gave so much to great Torah, and if you recall the Rambam, Maimonides and Sefer Mitzvah, I showed you, the minute there was Churban Bayit, there was Zionism. Zionism defined the desire to return to Eretz Yisrael. And there never was a time where we didn't have a kehilah al admat hakodesh. At times it was very small, at times it was larger, but there was never a moment in time when Israel was desolate of Jews. According to the Rambam, the whole concept of our ruach depends upon there being a kehilah here. And in other words, this kiddush hakodesh that takes place through the calendar and what was established ad Yemot HaMashiach so many hundreds of years ago, it can only be chal. How would you say that in English? It only becomes active, proactive. I don't know what word to use, but in Yiddish, something chal, in brisk language. It can only be chal if there are Jews in Eretz Yisrael. And that's what I showed you last week. Okay. Nevertheless, there were always aliyah throughout the Middle Ages into semi-modern times. I can just mention to you, there's a very great lady, she should even be well, Else Bentheim. If you recognize the name, the widow of Charlie Bentheim, these are people who did so much tzedakah. They built the heart unit at Shari Tzedek, was built by the Bentheim and Jesselson families who were cousins. But it wasn't that they just did tzedakah. They raised religious kids in America, the entire, I don't know how many children the Bentheims have, I think there were seven children, all seven children are from, many live al admat hakodesh. You never saw a family like this. Now to raise religious children today is not what it was to raise religious children in the 1950s, take my word for it. And if you want to know the gauntlet of Charlie Bentheim, I can tell you endless stories. I'll tell you one little story that I'm probably one of the few people in the world who knows the story. When his daughter married my classmate Harris Gedalia, Judy married Harris, the wedding was in Manhattan. And a friend of mine, Jerry Wolicki, was at the wedding, Rabbi Yosef Wolicki, Yitz Rubin, it was a classmate of yours, Yitz. And while he was at the wedding, good old New York, his car was robbed. And he was not a wealthy kid, you know, and few hundred dollars worth of robbery, which was not covered by insurance. And when Charlie Bentheim found out about it, he asked, how much money did Rabbi Wolicki lose? And they told him a few hundred dollars. He wrote out a check, said, please give this to him. I don't want him to have a bad memory of the wedding. And that's just, I can tell you many more stories, but that's just one little story about Charlie. Anyway, why do I mention this? Because Else Bentheim wrote an article in the American Mizrahi Woman paper in September 1982, Aliyot before the first Aliyah. And it's as if she was listening to my lecture that I'm about to give, and there were Aliyot. Now, what am I referring to? Let me give you some examples. Don't you read a kina sha'alis rufa ba'esh? Do you recall that kina from Tisha B'Av? What's that kina about? That at the time of the Maram Rutenberg, there was a tremendous burning of the Talmud in public in Paris, 1242. I mean, it's amazing. The hatred for the Jew just replace and replace and replace. And once again, I say, give Bibi Netanyahu all the credit that he brought the Senate and the House of Representatives to their feet in applause time after time. Give him all the credit in the world, and don't forget what I spoke yesterday about the Ramah in Hilchot Megillah, and about Mori Rebbe and Rav Amir with Bishul Chametz. So they burned the Talmud. You know what it meant when you burned the Talmud? Today, let's be honest, you take Rakepet's book, you throw it into the garbage pail. Nope, big deal. There are another 10,000 Rakepet books circulating. If Danny Wolf is upset that some people want my book again, and 10 years from now, Danny Wolf underwrites a new printing. You follow me? What's the big deal? So he put up, he raised $10,000. You can print up another 5,000 copies. The print is cheap today. You know what it meant when they burned Kitvei Yad of the Talmud? All of Torah learning from 1242, if those of you who have studied with Reb Chaim Soloveitchik or studied in my time with Dr. Agus, or who did you study with in Drapsi, with Solomon Zeitlin. So you know, after 1242, the Rishonim in Franco-Germany go down. It's the end of the Tosfot already, and everything drops because they know Svarim. They're mamish no Svarim. Do you know that there were Gedolei Rishonim who didn't see all of Shas? Do you understand what I'm saying? Think for a minute. The Rav, doesn't Rakefet have in his book, and I give Rakefet credit, in his two volumes on the Rav, he captures the Rav. He's a good man, Rakefet, and those two volumes, I give him credit. There's other volumes you can make your own opinion. But you remember what the Rav told the story. Remember with the Uncle Joint? I mean, it's beyond words. After 1973, Rabbi Schechter, people called me from America, they're so angry at Rav Heschel Schechter. What are you angry about? Seems he gave a talk in public that the financial situation is so bad in America that before you give money to Israel, you have to give money. Aniya amcha kodem, aniya ir chakodem. You know what I'm talking about, you know? So you have to give to America before you give to Israel. All right, he gave this talk. Whether he's right or wrong is a different story, but fine. So after the Yom Kippur War, the yeshivot were in dire straits throughout the world because billions of dollars poured into Israel. So the yeshivot asked for a meeting with the JDC, the Joint Distribution Committee. So Rav Moshe went and the Rav went, and they asked the Rav to be the spokesman because he spoke English. And the Rav described it in his own inimitable style, how you have these Reformed Jews sitting there, and they say, "Yes, Rabbi Soloveitchik, what can we do for you?" And the Rav says, "Let me say a few words to you." And he said, I'll only tell half the story, I don't want to take too much time, it's in my book. And he says, "Gentlemen, I long wanted to thank the Joint Distribution Committee." He says, "When I was a kid, I never saw an entire set of the Talmud. I grew up in Chaslovich, had one Gemara, this Gemara, tattered, torn, pages missing. And then after World War I, I went to visit my uncle, Reb Velvel, in Brisk, and Reb Velvel had an entire beautiful set of the Talmud. It was the Talmud that was then printed in Montreal. Right after, read about it in the Rothkopf's book on Revel. He gives you the whole story of the printing of that Talmud in Montreal. I taught direct descendants of the people who did it. So, and he says to his uncle, Feta, how is it that you have a beautiful set of the Talmud? And his uncle shows him, presented to the rabbis in Eastern Europe by the JDC. The other part of the story is very moving. And the president, this Reformed Jew, the Rav described him, he broke down in tears when the Rav told it about the cocoa. You read it in the book. And he says to the Rav, the story, I can't tell it, I'll cry like a baby. The story is, the Rav said, how he came to Cheder one day, in Chaslovich, and the kids were dancing and singing, thank you, Adankat, Mr. Joint, Adankat, thank you, Mr. Joint, thank you, Mr. Joint. And he, what was it? That after World War I, they brought chocolate powder for the Jewish children in the Jewish schools, and here these poor kids who had suffered so much were tasting delicious cocoa. Thank you, Mr. Joint. And the Rav said, this reformed Jew, it shows you, Yiddish and Neshama, he broke down and cried, takes his pen out of his pocket, and says, Rabbi Soloveitchik, what can we do for you? And hundreds of thousands of dollars went into the yeshiva. All over the world, from the Joint Distribution Committee. That's the Rav. The Rav was something very special. You fellas, unfortunately, you don't have anyone like the Rav today. We have no one, but we're not Lubavitch. We gotta go further. That's the strength. We did better than Lubavitch. That's the strength of why you and the Rav's Talmidim, and even though his Talmidim drive you crazy, some describe the Rav right, some describe the Rav left, put it all together, divide it in half, and you have a good description of the Rav. So you see, when the Talmud is burned, there's nothing left. So within 20 years, there was a tremendous aliyah led by Rabbi Chil Mipariz, one of the last of the great Bali Tosfot, La'alot Atzah Berina. You take the Baal Shem Tov. Who here has a shtickel of Hasidish and Shama? And David Pardo, don't raise your hand. You're a Turk and you're a Munkacha, but please don't tell me suddenly you're a Chassid too. I am a Shama Zeichet a Hasidisha. But when you're a Chassid, this you don't know.
Maybe it's a reincarnation. You're a Chassid, believe
that. No, but say it could be. We'll give David credit. I love his beard. He's going to look very distinguished next year. Ephraim, what you don't know is when you came to Israel, the first place you went to was Yerushalayim. Before 1967, when a Jew from Borough Park came to Israel, the first place he went to visit was B'nai Brak. A Hasidish Yid, where does he go? Tiberias. Why Tiberias? All the Hasidic Rebbeim are buried there, including the Baal Shem Tov's brother-in-law, Rabbi Avram Geshen Kitova, Kitzis. Anyone named Kitzis is a direct descendant. Eliyahu Kitov, his son-in-law, Rav Kitzis, is a direct descendant. The Baal Shem Tov's brother-in-law in the 1700s, 1743, came on Aliyah. Hundreds of Hasidim came with him. And there's long been a little Aliyah, but a very high quality of Aliyah of Hasidim. Then, of course, you come to the Talmidei HaGra. Don't have to tell you how much has been written about the Talmidei HaGra. Who owns Yerushalayim? The Parish family, the Orbach family, the Shulzin family, the Mirsky family. These are all interrelated. The Rivlin family. The Rivlin family just celebrated 200 years since the Aliyah of their original Rivlin, the Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. Now, a lot has been written, doctorates have been done in Hebrew U, that it was part of the Gaon, it was the Abchalt of the Gula, it was the Hittorah Rut. No, I don't know how true it is. I'm not an expert in the field, and I don't like to comment on subjects where I'm not the expert. In my field, all right, I know a little bit. But I can tell you one thing, that this Aliyah, there tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Jews of every stripe, from Eder Haredid, Agudat Yisrael, unbelievable amount of Mizrahi, in every secular party you have here, Yoshev Rosh HaKnesset, Reuven Rivlin. By the way, he's not Mechal Shabbos. You should know that Rivlin has a din of Ishan Shabbos. It's not Mechal Shabbos B'Prahesia. He's like Begin. It's a Menachem Begin type, which I don't approve of. You follow me, Ephraim? I don't think they can relay Yiddishkeit properly. But at least it's a lot better than not knowing there's a Shabbos in the world. And these all were part of the greater Rivlin family. And we've all bumped into these people. Many of them wound up in America after World War I. They were starving here. That's how I come to know Rabbi Solomon Schulzen. He already was born in America. His father was a sheikhed. He was the youngest. The other children, some were born here. That's how I come to study with Professor Shmuel Kalman Mirsky. And we all know people from these families. Many have come back. But these were Talmidei Hagra. But gentlemen, yes, listen to me carefully. Ari, listen very carefully now. Yes, it was an aliyah, but a different type of aliyah. It was an aliyah lamut al admat hakodesh. You didn't think of building, you didn't think of doing, you didn't think of creating, you didn't think of farming, you didn't think of conquering the land. You didn't think of building tremendous modern cities. You didn't think of building an economy. Take a look. They predict a 5% growth rate for the state of Israel this coming year. It's the largest growth rate predicted for any Western country. Right or wrong? You read the papers? I don't know about money. I'm just repeating to you what I hear in the news. You got to be crazy to buy stocks in America or buy mutual funds in America if you have the ability, if you're an Israeli citizen and you can buy mutual funds here and buy stocks here, etc. It's beyond words. And then, all right. They didn't think of those terms. They came lamut al admat hakodesh. And that's where you got the concept of a word that has been so debated, and you have to understand it. Give me the word, Chalukah. Recognize the word? What does Chalukah mean? That when you come to Israel, you're a representative of the Jews in the Gola. You're going to daven for them, you're going to pray for them, you're going to go to the Western Wall for them. They are obligated to support you. And the Jews who came to Israel, Yitz Reuben in a different lifetime came. Where are you from, Yitzchak, originally in Hungary? So you went to the Hungarian Kollel. You went to the Munkács, Sportei Munkács. You're related. You two guys are related. What can I tell you? Mendel, take it off. You heard it. We know. We know what the Munkaccio is capable of saying. Baruch Hashem. Mendel, take it with a grain of salt. He goes to Munkacs in the Yeshiva Yashan. He says, Ich bin Yitzchak Rubin. He speaks Hungarian to them. I can't speak Hungarian. He says, I come from this area. I'm entitled to a home. I'm entitled to support. The Jews in Munkacs are giving money for me to daven for them. You understand? That's what Chalukah was about. There was Chalukah. You don't even know this. There's Batei Vasha, Batei Yungarin. These were all built hegdeshim by money that came in for Jews from those areas to live there. There was Batei America. There was, if you go to the opposite, but I think they call it Tiferet Yerushalayim. I have to check it out. It was built for Americans who came in Aliyah. It wasn't big because not too many Americans came, obviously. But if you go to the Sundal Shul opposite Machne Yehud, you know what I'm talking about? It's probably the shul that has the most minyanim in the world for mincha. I don't think any other shul equals that shul. There are minyanim, 5-6 minyanim going all day. When it comes close to Shkia, you can go crazy. Upstairs is the Sfadim of Davening Ma'ariv already. Downstairs are endless mincha minyanim. That was built by American money. The Sundal Shul was built by other Yidden, poor Jews on the east side of New York, who wanted to do something to sustain the community, al admat hakodesh. And that's what we call, what is that stucker called today? It's probably the biggest Jewish stucker in the world, Rabbi Meir Bal Hanes. And isn't it a minute Yisrael, at least I saw it yet in my youth, that Hadlakas Neirot, before a woman, what I spoke about yesterday in class, Hadlakas Neirot and what the sources, before a woman lit candles, she gave money in a pushka Kfar Rebbe Meir Bal HaNeis, which was for the Yeshuvim in Eretz Yisrael, that they should do Nisim B'Niflad. You understand? The belief, the emuna, the dedication. No other people were like this. Italians left Italy, Irish left Ireland. Go to an American today and tell him you're Irish. Tell him you're Italian. All right, who visited Italy to see a museum about the mafia? Understand? An Irish guy will go to Ireland to taste some Irish whiskey. But we Jews never lost that connection. Mr. Obama, are you listening? Can we give you an education? The Jews around you, Mr. Obama, can we give them an education? We never lost it. But it was an aliyah after aliyah, Chanukah. And then something changed. Look, we have a very big problem today. The Haredim have unbelievable success. After World War II, how many Haredim were left in the world? How many Hasidim were left in the world? You talk about Lubavitch, when the Sixth Rebbe came to America, how many Shomer Shabbos Chabadnikim were there in America? Shomer Shabbos. I'm willing to bet you under 1,000. Yeah, there were people in America who had been raised in Lubavitch and had a connection. They still remembered the Chalim. Their wives went to the beauty parlor at 10 o'clock Shabbos morning, and they came home from work at 12 o'clock Shabbos, noontime. Yeah, I lived it. I saw it. Don't tell me what I didn't see. And take a look what happened today. Satmar, Lubavitch. By the way, everything I'm predicting is happening. If you follow what's going on in New York City, a Satmar Chassid just gave a tremendous donation to Chabad to build a hotel in Crown Heights for shluchim, when they come in to recharge their batteries. And they said, how can it be? It's the owner of Pomegranate in Brooklyn. They asked them, how can it be that a Satmar Chassid gives the Chabad? He says, wherever I travel, Chabadnikim give me food, put me up, receive me, never ask questions. We in Satmar today appreciate Chabad. Ashrei ayin, ashrei ozen, shoma'at zot. Ashrei ayin ra'at hazot. It's in the look into Vasa's Nais. It's in yesterday's, I saw it yesterday in the news, if I'm not mistaken, in Vasa's Nais. Well, I read it, but it's happening, Baruch Hashem. You have no idea with the success. Now, what happens with the success? When you're Haredi, what's part of being Haredi? Don't give the kids a general education. All right. Kid has to support himself. All right. Ephraim's father won the jackpot in Russia. Thank God he can support Ephraim, can support his brother. You have how many other children in your family?
One brother.
Two brothers altogether. So, no big deal. Your father gives you $50,000 a year. Live in Israel. You're his representative. Your brother's his representative. Fine. Kainai and Harad, they marry. Each one has 8 children. Hey, wait a minute. There's 16 grandchildren now. Before you know it, they're 50 great-grandchildren. Who can support them? So you see, Gittin v'yodin boin ke'echad, or as my good friend Alan Rakefet says, Ma shelo yaseh seichel yaseh zman. Ma shelo yaseh zman yaseh seichel. Look what's happening today. Haredi colleges. I davened mincha in Machon Lev yesterday. Hasidish guys are walking around, Chabatnikim, Gera, full Hasidic dress. So you see with Chalukah can work. 1,000 guys from Hungary. 5,000 guys from Hungary. What if you do if they're 10,000 guys from Hungary? What do you do if they're 20,000, 50,000, 100,000, 1,000,000? How's the Chalukah going to work? Who can support so many? And that's exactly what happened in Eretz Yisrael. By the 1860s, the children of the Olim started to break out of the ghetto. You take Yerushalayim, you have Mishkanot Shananim, right near the King David Hotel. You know what I'm talking about? Those were the first homes outside the Yishuv HaYashon, the old city. You have Nachlat Shiva, further away. You know where it is. The main street there is named after Rabbi Yosef Rivlin. Yeah, you go a little bit further. Meir Shearim. It's outside the old city. Eben Yisrael, Oel Moshe, Machne Yehuda. By 1890, you have Shkunar after Shkunar. People building, people working, people engaged in manufacture. Suddenly, they're exporting wine from Israel. They're exporting matzah from Israel. Look what's going on. Petach Tikva. Knew the famous family, Stampfer, Salant, Rivlin. One moshav after another. And something is happening. At first it's minor, but it's soon to become very, very major. Now, we come to one of the most important moments of the year, because the insight I want to express now will give you insight, understanding of everything we talk about when we refer to the Zionist movement as a modern movement, as a movement not just to die in Israel, to live in Israel, to succeed in Israel, to thrive in Israel. Who would believe that the day would come when we lead the world in computerization, in patents in computer, in computer developments, in arms, weapons, drone systems, anti-missiles? Who would believe? Medicine, Teva, Rapa, international firms among Teva, among the biggest in the world. Who would believe it? What happened? And it all goes back to the second half of the 19th century. And here, gentlemen, I come back to the insight my Rebbe gave me. How many times have I said this Divrei Torah from the Rav, and I repeat it again because I need it right here and now. We all live in two worlds. According to the Rav, that's what God wants us to do. Ger v'toshav anochi imachem. We're gerim. We're different. Obama doesn't observe Shabbos. The Queen of London doesn't observe Shabbos. They don't observe kashrut. They don't observe tarat mishpacha. We're very different. We have a religion that puts a premium on learning. Lo amaretz chassid. If you grew up among Christians, you would be amazed to see how different their world is from ours. I grew up in a Catholic neighborhood. Catholic kid didn't learn. A Catholic kid couldn't look at the Old Testament without his priest's permission. Are you aware of this? What could a Catholic kid do? Go to Mass, take part in the Mass, the wafer, the wine. Took a whole hour, it's finished for the week. We Jews, lo amaretz chassid, we have a total different style of living. I don't know how many people in the world can understand what I'm about to tell you, but when I drive, you know, my car is trying to pull into traffic. I stop, I wave him in. You know what I think to myself? Ashreini shezachini. I'm doing the Gemilat Chesed. Who thinks like that?
Israelis don't think that way.
Some Israelis horn me from the back. Lately, there are not too many horns. I cannot tell you how many times cars have stopped for me, and I turn left going in from Chernyakhovsky into Chain where there's no light, and I wave. I always wave to thank them. You did a Gemilat Chesed? I appreciate it. I can't go into detail, but I can tell you one time I spoke to my class in Midrashet Moriah, and I told them, when you drive, girls,
Everything you do when you're driving is Gemilat Chesed. I explained how you have to drive. Do you know later that week, I'm turning into Chernyakhovsky, and there's a cab stopping, and three very sophisticated ladies are getting out of the cab and crossing the street. I stop, and I wait for them to cross. Only when they're two-thirds of the way across do I recognize it's my own students. In class, what these 19-year-old girls look like a mazel of Columbus. Believe me, if any boy peeked in, he'd be Myrna Hermit. But wow, when they went out of class and got themselves in order, three movie actresses were crossing the street. I had them give Eidut Nemana the next week in class that the Rebbe practices what he preaches. Had those three girls tell the class, the Rebbe stopped, didn't even know who we were, waited for us to cross, waved us across the street. If you know what I'm talking about, Chernyakhovsky. Okay, right after the light. Chesed, who thinks like that? Which guy thinks like that? That's a Jew. On the other hand, you're a Toshav. I'm a happy man this morning. My dear student, Dr. Kanzler, called me last night. We had a whole discussion on the Yankees. And Phil said to me, Schlager said to me, the only light, the only pitcher is C.C. Sabathia. I love Sabathia because his name indicates Shabbat. He pitched a great game last night. The Yankees finally won. Baruch Hashem. Is this a Jew talking? Or a kid who grew up in the Bronx. This, Danny, say it clearly, this is a kid who grew up in the Bronx. Okay, say it clearly. I love Hershey's chocolate. What do you mean you love Hershey's chocolate? Because chocolate is the chocolate you eat in your youth. You understand? It's true. The elite chocolate, I developed the taste, but there's some chocolates from Germany they import here from other countries, so-called Belgium, Swiss chocolates, take it and keep it. Give me Hershey's. What do you have in Russia? Which chocolate do you like better? It's what you grew up with. No, am I talking like a Jew or a kid who grew up in the Bronx? Pardon me. From Washington Avenue to Washington Street, I heard that book is going to be out in July, Bezrat Hashem. You're in it, Jits. You are in it. We share many things together as Jews and a Boston kid and a Bronx kid. It's the truth. Now watch. We have this dual identity. How do you balance out the two? I spoke about that yesterday. Rav Cook relates to it, acknowledges it. It's not so simple. I'm going to give heavyweight shiurim on this Be'ezrat Hashem towards the end of next year. God should give me health and strength. I have a whole series prepared on general culture. It's a fascinating topic. Fine. But what does this have to do with Zionism? Gentlemen, what brought the Zionist movement about was a confluence. I'm using a fancy word of friend. You know what the word confluence means? Two rivers that join together. Okay? Give them a simpler word in English. A joint venture. What are you saying?
When things come together.
Fine. I'm going to finish this water today and get rid of the bottle. I think it took me a year, but not worth saving the next year. A confluence. What do I mean by that? Jews have always believed in Shivat Zion. Jews have always believed in coming back. Jews have always believed in the Kotel HaMaravi. What does the Medrash say about the Kotel HaMaravi? Zeh Kotel HaMaravi Shashchina Lo Zaza Mei HaKotel HaMaravi. Right or wrong? What is the Kotel to us? It represents continuity. It represents the Beis Midrash. It represents Yemot HaMashiach. The Western Wall, they used to call it the Wailing Wall. Thank God today it's the Western Wall. But something else happened. Look at the general history of mankind. 1700s, a new theme develops. Individual freedom. the French Revolution, the American Revolution. No taxation without representation. The sacredness of the individual. The right, the inalienable right that every human being has to be free. That was the 1700s. Those ideas have revolutionized the world. You know what's going on in the Arab countries today. How it'll work out, how it'll play out, remains to be seen, because the Arabs have a knack, due to their religious heritage, of never being able to totally join in the basic ideas of human freedom and dignity. It is alien to the Arab culture. But that revolution, watch what I'm about to say. 1700s, you, as an individual, as a human being, as flesh and blood, you have rights. In the 1800s, it went a little bit further. Not just individual have rights, but every collective unity of people have a right to self-determination. The Poles have a right to Poland. The Germans to Germany. The French to France. The Russians to Russia. The Americans in the Western Hemisphere have a right to America. Canada fought bitter battles over French influence and English influence. But self-determination became the watchword, the dawn of all that would take place at the end of the 1800s into the 1900s until today. Countries fight for self-determination. Colonialism is over. Right or wrong? You as an individual have the right to freedom. You as a member of a greater unified people have a right to self-determination, your land, your culture, your language, and all that goes with a country. Gentlemen, these ideas came on the scene 1800s, the middle of the 1800s. It had great impact on the Jew. The Jew lives on two levels. As a Jew, he loves Israel. But as a toshav, as a citizen of the world, and this has little to do with religion. If I have a right to freedom as an individual and the collective unity of people have a right to self-determination, then we Jews have a land. We Jews have a culture. We Jews have a language. If Poles want Poland, if monarchies are overthrown, if democracies are sprouting all over, give us Zionism. We want to go home. We want to go back. You see what's happening here? It's a synthesis. It's a merger. It's two concepts meeting, two rivers flowing into one. Torah, Ki Mitzion Teitei Torah, Udavar Hashem Mirushalayim, and the whole general culture. If Poles fight for Poland, if Hungarians fight for Hungary, if Austrians fight for their freedom, why can't we be free? And this brought about the birth of modern Zionism. Not just Torah, but a general idea. Not just the general idea, but even the most religious Jew, Zionism became a fulfillment of Shivat Zion. It can be a secular fulfillment. In other words, if you've studied the history of Zionism, they coined the phrase a secular Messiah. Zionism took the place of the, our concept of Mashiach Tzidkenu. But even as a secular concept, it meant Shiva Tzion. And it blended absolutely into one. Nowhere did it blend more majestically than, of course, in the Torah world. We were natural followers, natural exponents, natural devotees, because from the point of view of Ger, Timi Tzion Teitzei Torah. From the point of view of Toshav, Baruch Hashem, the time has come, the world recognizes this principle. And let me say a few words for Ephraim. The Soviet Empire the pendulum swung all the way in favor of the corporate state. In other words, according to the Soviet Empire, the individual is minimized, because what's more important than the individual is the cohesive unity, the success of the corporate state. And this is why in Soviet Russia, the individual had very little freedom to express ideas, but as part of the collective unity, what the Russians were able to achieve is unparalleled. To give you the simple example, they defeated Hitler. And you have to understand what I'm talking about. Russia did not have the arms, did not have America's money. Russia did not have the American army. And yet that collective, cohesive unity of the Soviet Empire had tremendous loss, millions and millions of life. But they defeated Hitler. Russia built you go to Moscow, you look at the metro system, it's second to none. There's no other country in the world, and we've seen, Yitzhak and I have seen London, the tubes. We've seen the New York subway. God have mercy on you when you gotta use the New York subway. You know when you're getting on, you don't know when you're getting off. I've been on the New York subway. Police action going on. Blow your brains out. Russia achieved, but at a tremendous price. Of course, the individual meant nothing. The collective cohesive unity. But even in Russia, because there was so much stress on self-determination, the greatness of the Soviet Empire, the collective strength of the worker, even in Russia, they recognized repatriation. Recognize that word? An indigenous German has the right to go back to Germany. An indigenous Pole has the right to go back to Poland. And the whole Soviet Aliyah movement, which began basically after the Six-Day War, the crucial word that they used was repatriation. We are Jews. And as Jews, we have an indigenous homeland, the State of Israel. We have nothing against the Soviet system. I told you, the Mossad worked with the principle. This was the principle I always had to convey to others, that we do not criticize the Soviet system. That's not our concern. You want individual freedom, you like America better, you like Israel better, fine. But we don't say that. Our demand of the Soviet Union is repatriation. Ephraim is a Jew. He comes from Jews. His homeland is Israel. Let my people go. And even the Soviet Union accepted that. You see, because the concept of self-determination became so powerful, so influential, they overthrew all the kings in Russia and built the Soviet Empire, the will of the people. Lenin lives, Lenin lived, Lenin will live forever. Read Rakepit's book, where that phrase comes from, and Rakepit's theory, who made it up. Mendel, it's right there in my book. Hashem Melech, Hashem Molech, Hashem Yimloch, Mi'olam Vareh. this was self-determination. And even in Russia, they recognized it. And when they let out, if you recall, the Prussians were let to go back to Germany, I think it already was in the 1950s or the late 40s. That was a tremendous precedent that we could always use in the Zionist movement. Prussians were let out. Poles were let out. Let my people go. Let the Jews return to his indigenous homeland. Never were freedom, Western democracy. And I'll tell you an interesting story. Something that illustrates the quagmire of a Russian Jew. Again, they grew up under dual culture. Ger v'toshav anochi imachem. They were Jews, but they grew up under the Soviet regime. If you saw in Russia the distance between the teacher and the student, you would understand what I'm saying. I grew up in America, the Rus sat here, I sat here. What distance? Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, the Rav says, Rakefet quotes him in volume 2, the Rav says, I'm one of the boys. He says this in Rabbi Holz's home in a Sheva Brachas, but one of his Talmidim, one of the Holz's boys, he says, you can only teach Torah to your pals. You can't teach Torah if you consider yourself better than them. When I started teaching Torah in Russia, I couldn't get over how the Torah teaches. You couldn't approach them. Oh, you needed permission to speak to them. Distance. That's part of the Soviet system. It influenced them. I'll never forget when Zalman Koenig came in Aliyah from Leningrad. He was shocked here. In Russia, Menachem Begin, who this man was, what this man did, he was an idol. And here he gets out and he opens up the press. And here you have an article complimentary, here you have an article maledicting Begin, sweeping the floor with him. I told you, the last weekend, what they did to Netanyahu. And I'll never forget, Zalman Koenig said to me, in Russia we had too little democracy, in Israel you have too much democracy. And I didn't want to answer him, but an American would say, you could never have too much freedom. All right. There's something to be said for this. But you see the dual culture. You see the influence. You see how different already our grandchildren are. You see how different grandchildren of Russians, grandchildren of Americans, you see how they blend into the greater Israeli scene. We live with dual culture. Self-determination became a byword that had great influence on every Jewish mind. And by the 1850s approximately, the Jew is ready for the birth of a new concept, Zionism, religiously, secularly, as a ger and as a toshav. The time has come to go home and not live, to die in Israel, but build in Israel, to live in Lekavod Uletiferet. Okay, Yitzchak, what do you say? Good point, well taken, understood. Let me go further. Gentlemen, Baruch HaTorah Menachum. I want to be very honest with you. Rabbis, the worst calling in the world. Why? Rabbis are great dreamers, have great ideas, are terrific individuals, are medaktik b'mitzvot, have hearts of gold. The downside is they're very busy. It's part of life. People call me from all over the world and they say, Harav Rakefet, is this a bad time for you? And I always answer, if it wouldn't be a bad time for me, I wouldn't be Aaron Rakefet. Understand? I'm always working. What can I tell you? I have to learn. I'm very close to a second Siyum Shas, Baruch Hashem. I'm in the middle of Masechet Chol. No, You learned cholin. Who learned cholin? Can't just daven up cholin. It's not bracha. It's not kindness. It's not tamid. Gotta learn. The middle of Aruch HaShulchan. I'm in the middle of Tanakh again. I'm in the middle of, I just made a Siyum Shas and Mishnayos. Started all over again. Gotta learn. I gotta teach. I gotta preach. I don't like to repeat the same thoughts. I'm gonna give 20 plus talks in Los Angeles, all different. All different, because there are people who will follow me from talk to talk. I don't want to repeat something. People, your father, you have a wife. You can't just leave a wife alone. A wife craves attention. That's the nature of a woman. Don't push her away. Don't push her aside. That's a mother. I have a lot of different Torah on this from the Rav and my own. Chava, v'hi ein kol chai. You have children. Ribbono shel Olam, our children are our greatest investment. You have grandchildren. Nothing more. Banim uvnei banim, oskin the Torah of the mitzvah, ploni gal ha'reik v'loni leit la'bahala. So you see, rabbis, and you're a rabbinical figure, you're a public figure, you have questions, you have to give answers, it's endless. There's not enough time in the day. You want to read, you want to keep up to date, you want to keep up with the new sperm. You can't be a doctor who practices medicine on the basis of what he learned in medical school 50 years ago. You got to keep up to date. This is a real problem. Because of this problem, we have a quagmire in Zionism that challenges us until this very moment. At this very moment, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, if not millions of youngsters are being educated in the wrong way by Torah Jews because of this problem. What am I alluding to? What? Nothing's saying there. What happened, Rabbi? You lost your mind? What are you talking about? What am I talking about? Very simple. Luzachinu, the entire Zionist movement would have been a result of the greatest rabbis of the 19th century. The first practical Zionists, the first men to unite Ger V'Toshav, the first men to put together classic Torah Zionism with the reality of self-determination that was going on in the world, were all great Rabbanim, great Talmidei Chachamim, great Yirei Shemayim. But their names, even you don't know some of the names. Alachat Kama Vakama in Herzliya High School, or the Gymnasium in Yerushalayim, or Chavrei Knesset, Tzipi Livni, never heard of these names in their lives. Ask Mofaz, ask Ashkenazi, if they heard of these names, I'll be amazed. I'll dance a Kazaska. Believe me. I danced a Kazaska in Red Square, 1981. I have a picture of it. Singing Shema Yisrael. Wow. Believe me, that was a great moment to dance the Kazatska in the Kremlin and singing Shema Yisrael. Am Yisrael Chai. Wow. Believe me, we speak about Israel today, what the Russian immigration has given us, there are no words for it. On every level, including more problems. But thank God we have no problems. A living person has problems. In the cemetery, it's a Zayish still. It's very quiet. Never yet heard an argument in the cemetery from grave to grave. Yeah, the Lebedika fight like crazy, but I never heard Halavai from underground they should be fighting like crazy. You see, Theodor Herzl had one advantage over all the rabbis in the world. We'll talk about this in depth next term, but just to put it into context now, when he woke up, when he heard the French crying out, death to the Jews, when suddenly Gideon's Zionist feeling echoed within his body, from that moment on, he had 10 more years of life. At the Aviv Lo Yada, at the Imo Lo Hikir, his wife hated Zionism. She lost her husband to Zionism. His children all became deformed mentally and physically. They no longer had a father. There's not one direct descendant alive in the world today of Theodor Herzl. His whole life, he didn't have to learn Shas, didn't have to learn Poskim, didn't have to catch a minion three times a day, didn't have to answer Shias, didn't have to preach sermons, forgot about his kids, his wife, his family. And for 10 years, day and night, he lived with only one concept. The Tosha concept, self-determination with input from the Torah, Ger V'Tosha. I'll show it to you next year, B'ezrat Hashem, next semester. That was his advantage. Our disadvantage, that we rabbis are Rabbanim, Talmidei Chachamim, Yireim Shleimim, Gomei Chesed, husbands, fathers, grandfathers, in my case, a great-grandfather. There's so much going for us. How many students do I have? Students that I love, students that are my children. Bonayach. Bonayach. Don't have to tell you. Worked against us. And that's why at this moment, Gideon, in black institutions, 1 million children are being raised. Herzl! Machsmal! Alkaskirza! Damanem nicht! I have a tremendous debt to Herzl. I'll explain that to you next term. I'll show you my merit chazal. But now I want you to understand the thesis. We Rabbanim? Sure, we were great scientists. Sure, we had unbelievable ideas. But we had a kishiva. We had a rabbin. We had balabatim. We had an obligation, Vagita Bayomam Valila. When have you seen me without a sefer? I challenge my children and grandchildren. At night, they know, I used to like take out a half hour, relax, see something funny, a sitcom. My favorite is Fawlty Towers. Nothing equals that. And the waiter, a Jew from Germany.
Fawlty Towers pushed Seinfeld out.
Seinfeld I suffer with because I live it. I live it. What can I tell you? Chatzer I can watch 100 times over. It's fabulous. English people did it. I'm related to them through marriage. Today. My grandson's married to their cousin, first cousin. What a fabulous series. Comes out of Efrat. It gets the Rakefet Prize for the greatest sitcom I have ever seen. 24 chapters of Hasidic Court. What acting. The Rebbe died. The Rebbe just died. I don't know. They can't go on. I don't know if anyone that could portray how he portrays the Rebbe, the Yiddish. Serugim I can't watch. I live with it. I suffer with it. I can't watch it. I can't. I can't torture myself. If I'm going to take off a half hour, I want an escape. I don't want to be tortured. Gentlemen, to reiterate, and I'll start filling in the facts. Zionism comes about because of the confluence of two rivers. In the words of the Rav Ger V'Tosha V'Nachim Machen, by the mid-1800s, you have the classic Torah position, I want to go home, I want to go back, everything I showed you last week, you do Shalmi, the Rambam and Sefer Mitzvah. But you have a general culture that's willing to accept for the first time in modernity self-determination. A culture that goes one step beyond the concept of the French Revolution and the American Revolution of freedom of the individual. Or to put it simply, from self-determination of the individual to self-determination of the general cohesive unity that you are part of. And if a Pole fights for Poland, a Hungarian for Hungary, an Austrian for Austria, then why doesn't the Jew fight for Israel? And that can be a purely secular concept, although it never was. It always had a certain overtone of the Ger concept that we are different, Eretz Yisrael, Chulban HaBayit, Hakol Olam HaRavi, etc., etc. But it could be a purely secular concept, as it was for Shomer HaTzair, as it still is for certain elements in the Israeli society, or not too many today. The truth is, not too many, because those who live with ultimately left Israel. It doesn't have sanctity, it's not sacredness. As Ben Gurion's granddaughter said when interviewed a few years ago, I think she turned 80, and she said the only Jews left in this country will be the Jews who are Shomer Shabbat and wear kippot. And she didn't say it with anger, she said it as a fact. It was an interesting interview. And her father, he, Ben-Gurion's son, put on tefillin. He changed in midlife, moved a lot more traditional. But she probably suffers. Who knows where her children and grandchildren are. Gentlemen, Luzachinu. I'm going to mention three rabbinic names in a moment. Every kid in the world would be educated. These were the fathers of modern Zionism. Great Rabbanim, religious Zionism. Ger v'Tosha, blending into one. Luzachinu. But they left the main stage, and Minishamayim, along came this assimilated Jew who heard the shouts, death to the Jews, at the trial, the Dreyfus trial, what went on in France, 1894. In 10 more years, he brought about the greatest revolution and success story since Korban HaBayit. Let's talk about him next term. Let's say a few words at least about the first of the three rabbis.
First, mention all three.
Yeah, I'll mention all three. Rabbi Yehuda Alkalai. To put him into context, and you'll know that my operation is successful when I don't have to take my glasses off next term. Rabbi Yehuda Alkalai, 1798-1878. You recognize right away he was Sephardic. He was in suburb. I'll give you details in a moment. Reb Tzvi Hirsch Kalisha, that's the name already you should know, Kirat Tzvi, the kibbutz, is named in his memory. Reb Tzvi Hirsch Kalisha, Talmud Mupak of Rebbe Akiva Eger, Gaon B'Yisrael, 1795-1874. The third name, Reb Shmuel Mahiliva, a very famous name, a little younger than the other two, Bialystok Rav, 1824-1898. What's amazing about Rav Shmuel Mahiliva, a kibbutz is named in his memory, Gan Shmuel, am I correct? And that kibbutz is a leftist kibbutz. It's an amazing thing that a kibbutz that is Mamish left, I don't believe it was Avodah Mapai, I think it was Mapam, I think it was to the left, and traitors have come out of that kibbutz. It's named in the Shmuel Mahiliva's memory. Now, I refer you to a very interesting volume. I believe that there's an English translation of this volume as well. Harayon HaTzioni by Avraham Hertzberg. Anyone recognize the name Avraham Hertzberg? He was a very well-known conservative rabbi in the United States.
It came out in English originally?
Oh yes. Yeah, you're right, Tirgum, I have the Hebrew edition. It came out in 1970.
Arthur Hertzberg?
Arthur Hertzberg. I met him a number of times. Very, he was a very interesting individual. In his own personal life, he was totally Shomer Shabbos. His shul was an old-type conservadox shul, you know. The old-type conservative shul where there was mixed seating, but nothing, I don't think there was anything beyond it.
There was an organ.
An organ that they actually used in his shul. It's hard for me to believe, because that Gefiat the Rebbe came from Rebbe Shastak. He considered himself, I think Feldman is in that shul. Am I right or wrong? In New Jersey, what shul is Feldman in?
Peter.
And he was in Englewood. Englert. Okay, I stand. I'm happy to be corrected. But I know in his personal life he was shom a mitzvah. His brother what? Arthur Hertzberg's brother from Jew in Tinek. They come from a Hasidic home, from what I. Yeah, he's in a documentary of A People Apart, I think it's called, in the award-winning documentary. And he comes from a Hasidic background, and I know in his personal life he was from, but he considered himself, he had a complex that he like was president of the Jews. You understand? He considered himself, he knew everything. He was a shtickler Talmud Chacham and a great klal tua. And he had a certain aura about him that he was like Nachum Goldman. You follow me? If you understand what I'm saying? He had the aura of Nachum Goldman that he was president of the Jews. Anyway, he wrote a fabulous volume where he collected a lot of material on the original Zionist thought. I'm holding in my hand the 1970 translation published here in Israel. It's one of the first books I bought. I see what you're saying. I see here the original book came out in English in 1959, The Zionist Idea by Arthur Hertzberg. Now, Rabbi Yehuda Alkalai was the Rav. He was born in Serbia. He lived in Serbia. He was the Rav of Zemlin, which was the capital of Serbia. And he was still part of the old world. But what happened and what shocked him was the Damascus blood libel in 1840. Now, the Damascus blood libel is beyond words because we're talking about the 1800s. It's a modern world already. We're talking well after the French Revolution, well after the American Revolution. You're talking about a modern world. And nevertheless, Jews were put to death. Jews suffered. Damascus, there was international intervention. People in Syria didn't give a hoot. And this was shocking. And Rav Alkalai was the first one. He published a pamphlet, Shema Yisrael. And in this pamphlet, he called for Jewish money to start going back and buying up land in Israel. And he made the connection, just as Avraham Avinu bought the Sdeh HaMachpelah, we have to start going back and buying up land, and Jews have to start going, and we have to build. This has to become the start of what ultimately will lead to the Messianic era. Now, he didn't just write or preach. He visited Israel, and he went to every little development that was going on outside of the Yishuv HaYashan. He encouraged them. And when he came back, he preached all the more how beautiful the land is and how Jews are living there. And we have to go further. One of his followers was Shimon Leib, the grandfather of Binyamin Zev Herzl. One of his granddaughters was a participant in the first Zionist Congress, and she got up, and I quote from her speech, she said, when we speak about Zionism, you know, we're talking about the first Zionist Congress, what was it, 1897, where Herzl said, 50 years from now there will be a Jewish state. Just think what happened 50 years later with the UN, and his granddaughter got up and said, Shehetifu Leshivat Tzion. And it's just amazing, this little description of her grandmother. And these were Jewish women. This was Jewish piety. This is what our future depends upon. A man plays very little role in the house. We're teachers. When the kids grow older and the grandson wants to study with me, so all right, at the age of 20, he recognizes he has a grandfather he can learn with. But in the formative years, it's the mother, it's the woman, and kol hakavod to this description of her grandmother selling her jewelry so her husband can publish his kundrasim that pleaded for Shivat Zion. However, he says here he was forgotten. You know, the idea is limited. It had very little impact. And in the course of time, the name of Yehuda Alkali, even among our people, even among religious Zionists, they don't recognize this name. And in a minute, I just want to read from some of his writings, give you an idea of some of his ideas. Yes, Ephraim?
What language did they speak in the first Zionist Congress?
An interesting question. I imagine German. But it can be checked. I'm sure it can be checked. But I'm positive it was not English. And I have my grave doubts that if it was Hebrew, I doubt if it was Hebrew. Herschel couldn't speak Hebrew. I would imagine it was German, because German was more or less an international language, meaning that the French spoke German, the Germans spoke German, the Russians intelligentsia spoke German. German was a widely, it was a sign of culture. So I imagine it was the German language. Can anyone check it out? Check it out and let us know. It's a good question. No, I understand. Nebuch and what? When we don't have conventions today, what language do they speak? They speak, yeah, I understand. But today, everyone wants to speak English. They call that the international language of the Jews. And the Jewish agency has to go along with it. You understand? I can understand why they don't want to push Hebrew, because you have these people who move the world and they don't know Hebrew. They're not at home in Hebrew. Many of them can daven in Hebrew. But from davening and listening to a speech and understanding, you all know with the news, the sign of when you know you're not an Olech Hadash anymore, when you can understand the news. And I used to remember in 69, where we got a call, people we knew from Newark called us, something terrible happened in Sinai and this and that. It turned out we raided the Green Island, if you recall, and we did it, you know, knocked the Egyptians out of the ballpark. And these people heard on the news and totally misunderstood what the news was saying, and they called us in a panic. All right, you know you've become an Israeli when you can hear the news and you understand the news and you can curse the news, and you know you're an Israeli. Now, let me end off now with just a few quotes from Rav Alkali. And again, you see, these quotes that I'm going to tell you, you'll say, oh, what's the big deal? What's the big news? Sure, in the year 2012, you're sitting here and you wonder, what's the big news? All right, let me tell you what the big news is. We referred to this before in the whole Machleika, the Vema Banu Smecha, and the Yoa Moshe. Gentlemen, for so many thousands of years, or hundreds of years, or 1900 years, how did the Jew relate to third redemption? Miraculous! What does Tanchum Chumash say? I destroyed the Beis HaMikdash with fire, and I'm going to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash with fire. You go over to a guy in Lakewood, and I know someone living in Lakewood, he actually said this to me. I said, why don't you come in Aliyah? How can you stay in Lakewood? How can you stay in the Gola? The majority of the Jews are living in Israel. And he answers me, if God wants me to come in Aliyah, he has to pick up my beautiful house with my Lord, lift it up and replant it in Israel. Until then, I don't come in Aliyah. This is the way Jews thought. Some still think this way, but they're a minority today. I'm quoting now from page 73. This is from Esquintus, I believe. Shema Yisrael, he's goes into the whole concept that the whole Gula will be in a normal fashion. It has to go slowly. It can't go all at once. Kima, kima. And then he says an unbelievable vort here. I don't know how true it is. Just think for a minute. He says, why does God want to do it slowly? Because he says, imagine if it was done miraculously and all the Jews would come at once. Where would they live? Where would they go? And he uses words here. They'd be thrown on the land without a cover. They would be netushim al pnei hasadeh, kishochnei al ohalim, no place to live, al ma'at ma'at, ad shetibaneh v'tikaneh nafseinu, be'ezrat Hashem b'mehera b'yameinu. That's a fabulous concept. Now, just think, was this true? Not entirely. After World War II, the Arab masses, Mr. Obama, are you listening? We absorbed over 1 million Jews from primitive Arab countries who had to run away to save their lives, leaving behind, in today's money value, billions upon billions, hundreds of billions of dollars worth of property in every Arab country you can imagine. They lived in tents. You've read the memoir literature, you've read Rabbi Chaim Sabato. Oh, gentlemen, you must read Rabbi Chaim Sabato. You must learn modern Hebrew just to read the Rosh Yeshiva's memoirs. What a writer. What a docile pen. He's like Shai Agnon. Where did they live? And we absorbed them. Just think. 1 million Russian Jews were thrown at us. We absorbed them. Don't say we succeeded 100%. We didn't. There were drug addicts. There was murder. There was robbery. We had Russians working in the 1980s. So I had tapes in my cabinet. We could never understand. Every week, the kalatet, the tapes that we, you know, the what do you got? 90-minute cassettes, an ancient historic relic today. I would have boxes in the cabinet, that cabinet. Every week the tapes are gone. And where are the tapes? Who's taping them? It was Russian kids cleaning. We're robbing the tapes. There are plenty of problems. But what miracles? We absorb them. Today there are Russians living in Kisaria in homes that make my apartment and Yitz's apartment look like tents. It's an amazing thing. Is he right or wrong? Today we have, I read an analysis yesterday, maybe in the Post. Today you have an American aliyah and a French aliyah. Oh boy, they can buy you and sell you. French person moved into my building, bought Rabbi Huttner's apartment, the young man, a young newlywed. You should see the car he drives. Why didn't the thieves go to his car? Why didn't my little Skoda? No, chas v'chalila. What a car. Don't give my, don't mention his name. Not poor, what they bring into the economy. So you see, it's fascinating what he says here. I don't know whether we entirely agree. Point number two, what we just spoke about.
It's a pasuk in
the Torah. Ma'at ma'at. Yeah, of course.
Because then the other animals.
Lot, lot. I understand. Fascinating what he said and fascinating what I threw out, worth thinking about. And you know, in the memoir literature today, everyone goes back to the winters in Jerusalem when they were in these huts with metal ceilings, the rain coming in, and out of those kids came great soldiers, great doctors, great businessmen, great entertainers, great Torah personalities, Tanayin Hara. We struggled, but we got there. Now he says something else. I have a terrible problem. We just alluded to it. What's your native language? People coming into Israel. French speak French. Russians speak Russian. Americans speak English. What do we do for a common language? And he says, Ki adavaza hechrich gadol leseinu lechabeis b'sureinu b'yabba kanfot oretz liyot baguda achat. And he says, Bavanotenu harabim mefuzarim anu mefuradim ma'od ish me'echiv. He's describing what goes on today. Ki lechol medino medine yechlem ktav v'lashon miyuchad. And he says, this holds back the kibitz galyot and the geula. And he says, what we have to do is learn Lashon HaKodesh. Lachain Englit Ya'esh, Kim Lishtadel Barabos, Lakimet Lashonenu, Lahamidra Soto To Ika, Bakadish Baraku Yishpoch Ruchova, Lamdimbi Alatamidim, Alabanim Alabanot, Vimadula Dabet Sachot, to speak Hebrew with Sachot, easily, nicely, clearly. V'yakata umatzata tamen. He's quoting the Gemara, I believe it's in the Gila, v'yakata umatzata tamen. What a concept. And take a look, Rebbe Eliezer ben Yehuda, take a look, the man lived as a Haredi with a long beard, his wife put on a shakal to try to influence the Meisharim crowd, only to speak Hebrew, not to speak Yiddish. And take a look, this is a miracle. Is there any other language in the world that was resuscitated, recharged, reinvented after 1900 years of Galut? Just think of the miracle. And just think of Israel. I say it all the time. I'll say it in Beverly Hills. You walk the streets in my neighborhood, you hear every language. You hear French, you hear English, you hear Yiddish, you hear German, you hear Russian. And the Kindlach, it's an amazing thing. A two-year-old kid is speaking perfect Hebrew. I don't know. It took me many years to learn Hebrew, and a two-year-old kid is speaking perfect Hebrew. It's beyond words. Beyond words. Even the computerization, they have their own language. Mekshuv, Makshev, Legalgel, to Google, Legalgel, the Vat HaLashon, it's beyond words. What a miracle. Marashana, Kalida, Look, Atamakia Tamilama Russian and Baruch Hashem. Ice cream in Russian. Remember, they used to sell it on the streets, and the locals told us that was kosher and you could buy it, you could eat it.
In the winter, they sold apples in the
fall. What went on? Russia today is a different Russia, and what we're talking about, even Ephraim doesn't remember what we're talking about. Yeah. Well, Nachum, I can't hear. You're also speaking Russian.
No, but that's it. It's Hebrew for him to look something up on Facebook.
Well, what's Lefas Face? Lefas
Face. You say that's case in good Hebrew.
I know that television is Sikayon. Telephone is Sachrachot. If you mention those words today, they lock you up for desecration of airspace. And finally, he ends off so beautifully, but so naively. Hakhay says, what ultimately has to happen, we have to go back to Eretz Yisrael, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu should yikabeis pezureinu ba'avak and fota aretz, but we have to have leaders, the skenim, the rabbanim, the lamdanim, they have to lead us. V'heim yashuvu u'bikshu et Hashem Elokeihem v'yadavid malkam. V'kol asher yasu Hashem yaslich b'yadam, u'ma sheyasel al yadam, hu yiyeh asui. And what is he saying here? The leaders will take us back. They will be the Knesset. They will be the Rabbanim. They will be the ones to decide. Whatever they say will be law and order. Will be the law of the land. And Serbia. He's a Sfardi, but it's already Sfardim who are Ashkenazi. What's Yugoslavia later? Where the Baltics? You know what I'm talking about. We had many, many great Israeli Jews came from there. Shamir came from there. Who else? I believe Mofaz. I think Ashkenazi. No, Mofaz, I don't know. Ashkenazi is from that area. He's Svadi, but he's Serbian, and there were others too. It may be David Levy. Who else? Yosef Chaim Kisrela in the Kollel, if we ever see him.
What influence did he have at his time?
Very little. Very little. Very sad. That's what the, that's
how
what
was he uncovered?
That's what the, no, he, anyone knows the year and knows that he was the first one to speak up. But the average Jew in Eretz Yisrael today never heard of Rabbi Yehuda HaKalai. Rav Kalishu was soicha to, we'll see why, he was soicha to more publicity. Rav Mullah less, but we'll see why next term.
Rav Mullah, they brought his kever.
They brought his kever to where was he buried?
In
Maskeret Batya. Right, he, his kever is buried there.
There's an Aiken, that's it. The fellow who was an actor in Florida, in Hollywood.
Right.
His family was active in bringing the
kever over. What's the last name?
Aiken.
Aiken. Very interesting.
And the movie about Sobibor, he was the one who was the leader in the Omdi.
Okay.
There's
streets
for them all over.
Yeah, yeah. No, Baruch Hashem. There's Al-Rechob Akalai in Yerushalayim. I agree
and
with
Mulevar.
You. And Mulevar. And Baruch Hashem. Gentlemen, let me just reiterate and let me say a few words to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm not unmindful of his chesed to me that I just was zeichet to finish, as I said, an hour and a half ago. This would be my last formal lecture, my 52nd year of teaching Torah.
No, this would be the intro to next year's course.
Right, the intro to next year's course. And I'm going to be giving many lectures in L.A. and in Seattle, and later this summer in New York, Toronto, Baltimore. But those are not formal lectures. So what did we do today? We spoke about a very important topic, the confluence between Ger V'Toshav, between classic Torah Zionism and self-determination as a universal concept.
Mr. Howard? I think I take it as a sin, if I may. The fact that you started the intro now, that of course both of us should give a Arichas Yomim, and we should sit here in September, and you'll be able to continue the lecture.
Right, but I have a Siddur Kedushin, the first week of
it
September.
It wouldn't be fair if you catch you in the middle of elections.
No, no, I'll continue. Believe me, I'll give it a brief introduction and pick up right where we left off. And next year we're reaching Das Torah. And it's a lot better than what I did 20 years ago, you'll see. A lot more refined. And then I want to say that we have a lot to do. The Sunday class, we have a world to do. We haven't even touched the surface there of inter-ethnic marriages. Right. And so I modeled HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we introduced the great Rabbanim, and I explained to you why Herzl was Soichet, they were not, we'll come back to it again, and we gave you a little taste of Rav Al-Khalai. And I modeled HaKadosh Baruch Hu that I was Soichet to make a Shechiyanu yesterday in class, B'Shem V'Malchut, and I didn't sleep well during the night, because as I looked at the book, every page I touched of the pictures fell out of the book. And my wife and I called David, he sent an email and that I called this morning the publisher, and they said, didn't you know we only put those books together for you to take so you should be able to show them at the phony, at the pseudo book launch? That's not the finished product, of course, it's not bound properly. That was Kliyachi Yada, hatchet job. Oh, did I feel
they
better.
Yeah,
it's the third time they gave me Marcus Neff to show the Pesach, they gave me the wrong pictures to look at. When I went there to sign off on the book, they gave me the wrong index at first. Idiots! They get what's revised, they don't give me. But ani modeni lefanecha Adonai Elohai she'samta chelkim yoshvei beit hamedrash la'samta chelkim yoshvei kamnot she'ani mashkin ve'hei mashkinim ani mashkin v'divrei tover hei mashkinim v'divarim v'teilim ani amel ve'hei mamalim ani amel u'makabel scha ve'hei mamalim ve'enu makablam scha Ani rats v'heim ratsim, ani rats l'chayei holam haba, v'heim ratsim l'ver shachat. Shenema, v'ata Elohim toridon l'ver shachat, anshei damim u'mima, lo yechepsu yimeihem, v'ani etach v'ach. And I want to thank my students. Without Talmidim, a Rebbe is not a Rebbe, and all my lectures are a result of the questions that you have asked me and bothered me with, the collective student body. I don't want to sound like a communist now, but the collective corporate state of the student body that I've taught over the last 52 years, Vani Modelechem, the Kerev HaLev, and Bimit Palel, I should have health and strength. It's a big trip I'm going on, and I got to tell Gidon later this year I'll be back in London again, it seems. So, Be'ezrat HaMepein Liyav Koach, Od Hayat Netuya. Thank you very, very much. L'tra'ot b'karev u l'hishtameya. God bless you all. Das v'danya. David, this is the contact information.
Yeah.
You don't need it, or you do need it?
I don't need it.
You,
okay.
You know everything. God, you can't give anyone anything.
When will the books be available for us to sign up?
The books will be, my guess is by July. I have a cataract operation June 26th.
Where?
So June 29th, I'm supposed to go to the... I'm supposed to be at their office and sign books, and I already told them to have good pens. You know how many times my secret was signed by the Rav? Twice. Signs it in 61. They gave him a ballpoint pen, the idiots in YU, by the mid-60s, it's totally disappearing. So I said, Rebbe, you have to do me a favor. You have to re-sign for the rest of Nurum, mit afregen eshaylek, tabal kapiktav, mit aget, with this. Says, okay, so it's nicht aget. Ktav al gabi ktav. He starts talking to me, the Sugyan Gittin. So I give him a very good pen, and we're sitting outside Mr. Abram's office, and he leans over and he signs Kedat for Kedin. And that signature has not been eradicated until today.
Use the Sharpie markers to sign books now.
Baruch Hashem. But the difference is, then I was a kid, I needed the smicha on the wall in my rabbinate. Today, no one knows I have smicha, no one knows I have a doctorate. Baruch Hashem, I can get away with it, and thank God. I'm accepted for who I am.
You have a high school diploma?
I know
a guy who has an MIT doctorate.
Right.
When he applied to work in the Misrata Chinuch,
right.
he showed his doctorate, he had no MA because he went direct.
Right.
He had a BA, he had no high school.
No high school.
Because he went directly all the way to the BA. He said, if you have no high school at all, we can't do it.
Believe me, I believe it. Okay, we can cut it.